Amen.
Let's go to John 3. We're going to start there, John 3:16. Then there were several ways could have gone this morning. There was one particular way I wanted to go, and I was kind of gearing up for it. But Father said, not yet. So if he says not yet, guess what? Not yet. Okay. Not yet. He wanted to go a different direction. It's like this is like a prerequisite, so to speak, because there are some things that we have to get. You know how sometimes in order to move to another level, there's some things you have to get in straightened out with your base, with your foundation. And that's what this is. This is a help get our base straightened out message. John 3:16, why don't we read it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We have to remember that just like Jesus, we were not sent here to condemn. We were sent here so that through us, people might be saved. I was at the barber yesterday. Yeah, I go to the barber, let him shave my head. Okay. And he was telling me, he said, I was waiting for you to come back in because I wanted to tell you, one of my clients went to your church. I said, really? He said, yeah, and he left because he said he couldn't believe of all the gay bashing. I'm like, gay bashing? I said, we don't do any gay bashing. I said, what I said was that we were going to pray for the Supreme Court justices because we're not in agreement with the redefinition of marriage. We want marriage to stay the way God intended, between a natural born man and a natural born woman. That's all I said. I told him, I don't apologize for that. He said, no, I don't need it. He said, I was really shocked by his attitude about it. I said, well, when you see him again, tell him to call me. At least before you pass judgment, let's sit down and have a conversation. You know. But the thing is, I'm not going to condemn him because that's what he thinks. No, he didn't stay long enough to see the love associated with it. He just heard something and just left. And it's amazing because it ties into what we're going to be talking about, because he didn't leave based on what I said. He believed based on what he thought concerning what I said. And we have to understand just how powerful our thoughts are. We have to learn that, because we're going to find out that it's our thoughts that shape our character. It's our thoughts. It's not circumstances. It's not other people. It's what you think about what stuff that you go through or things that you have to endure. Now I've just jumped four paragraphs ahead, but that's okay. Let's look at Proverbs 4. These are all, I don't think we're going to share one scripture that no one's ever seen before. This is verse 23. I'm going to share it out of the Amplified Bible. It says, keep and guard your heart with all diligence and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. Keep and guard your heart with all diligence. So whatever it is that you think is so valuable that you have to take all these extreme measures to protect, God says, protect your heart even more than that. Why? Because when stuff gets down into your heart, we need to understand our heart is a very fertile place. And if it stays there, it's going to grow. And it will become the abundance of your heart. And guess what it's going to do? It's going to come out of your mouth. And you're going to start having what you say and not understanding why you have it. And once we start running our mouths, usually we start lining up with what we say. And so our whole character can change. You know how I do. I like looking up definitions. And I researched heart before, but I do it again because I am amazed. I can look in a dictionary at a definition and then look at the same word 10 years later and they have different definitions for it. But with heart, it still has the one that I like. It says it's the sphere of divine influence, your heart. It's the seat of divine influence. It's your desires, it's your affections, it's your thoughts. All of those concordance refers to as your heart. It's your understanding. It's your reasoning. And we have to be mindful of our reasonings because we reason based on our thoughts. And if our thoughts are in error, then guess what? Our reasoning is going to be in error. And if our reasoning is in error, our actions are in error. And we start wondering, how did I get in this place? How did I get in this fix? Why is this happening? We never trace it back to when we got that first thought. Everything begins with a thought. Everything. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, you know, it gives us a, you know, it just supports a little what I've been saying because it says, for as he thinketh where? In his heart, what happens? So is he. If you think it in your heart, after you've thought it in your head, because that's where it starts out, it comes in your head and you keep thinking on it, you keep meditating on it, and it drops down into your heart. Now you're thinking in your heart. Now you are. You're exactly what you've been thinking. Or what you've been thinking in your heart. For example, we were laughing about it today because when I was getting some things out of the car, I turned around and Minister Joe was right there. I looked at him and said, it's a good thing you want a bear. As a matter of fact, the other day I was driving near the church down one of the back roads. I saw this little cub come zipping across the street. I stopped because I expected to see its mama come behind it, but it didn't. So I said, he must have just ran away somewhere. He's trying to find his way back. But when you think about it, if you're walking down the street and you see a bear, what's the thought that comes into your head? Lunch. But think about it. But why did that thought come in? How many of you have ever been bitten by a bear? Chased by a bear. Okay. All right. So why are we afraid of him? Because of what we have heard, and we've been thinking about what we heard concerning a bear. So someone that's familiar with a nose bear, they don't see anything wrong with it. A bear goes, it just goes. But those of you who don't know, you see bear, you break the speed record, okay, running away. And Lord, don't let a snake come in. Okay. I mean, our Aunt Mordee, she's with Jesus now, but you couldn't even show her a picture of a snake. Right? She did not like snakes. I mean, you're on safari, you see a lion, you get back in the car. I mean, you haven't encountered one, but you've heard about it, and you have some very definite thoughts about it. Let me share Proverbs 4:23 in some different translations, because it shows. I want you to see where thought comes in. The Contemporary English Version says, carefully guard your thoughts, because they are the source of true life. The Good News translation says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. The Expanded Bible says, be careful what you think. Above all that you guard, protect your heart, because your thoughts run your life. Your life flows from it. Your life flows from the thoughts that we've allowed to drop down in our hearts. And this is where I started out. But you remember I said earlier, it's your thoughts and not circumstances that shape your life. See, the same thing could happen, and you could feel two different ways about it concerning the circumstances. See, if I go over and give my wife a hug and kiss her on the lips, that's okay. She'll enjoy that. If you did it, you'd be in a lot of trouble. Okay. She'd have some different thoughts about that, and so would I. I mean, that's not... The act, okay, that I could see, but the person committing the act not authorized to do so. So I'm going to have some definite thoughts, and so will she. And I'm going to act based on what I'm thinking. Who do you think he is? Just walk right over and do, like I'm not even here. Going to do this in front of my face? Oh, no, I have to let him know. I mean, but that's... But you see, that's how thoughts run. I can give you one even simpler than that. You know, and don't laugh. You don't want to give yourself away. I'll look this way so I won't even look at you. But you're driving your car and someone cuts you off. What are your thoughts? I mean, we act like that person woke up in the morning and was driving looking for you. Okay. Just to cut you off. And your whole day gets ruined because someone cuts you off. People, we've changed temperature settings. And I need you to know we now use about, maybe a third of the electricity that we used to. Substantial savings. Heating the sanctuary went from over $12,000 a month. Last month, just for the sanctuary in Nanuet, the bill was $2,800. Nice. Okay. It's a little warmer. Folks have some thoughts about it. Okay. Yeah, wow. We forget that when we were in Peace Hall, we had no air conditioning, and everybody loved it. But now we've gotten air conditioned. And now, so when the air conditioner doesn't have it at 72 or 73 degrees, we start complaining about the temperature and mishearing the word. Right? Not because it's hot, because of what we think about it being hot. See, we allow those thoughts to just split open everything that we know about what the word says and reason it all away. And we're left with natural thinking, which leads to natural actions, because our thoughts always seem to be at odds with our faith. See, and when I thought about the word thought, again, looking it up, it just means a consideration, a reflection, a meditation is a thought, a reasoning, a reckoning, even an estimate. They're all thoughts. And I'm going to tell you how you can discern good thoughts from bad thoughts in a few minutes. But we need to understand why our thoughts and our heart, that connection is so vital. In Luke 6, again, these are the familiar verses, Luke 6:45. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And I was thinking, well, what makes him an evil man? What he allowed in his heart. Because it changed his thoughts and probably changed his morals. And he became evil. And once he became evil, everything that came out of his mouth was what? Evil. Evil. Well, look at 2 Corinthians. Because there's always hope. 2 Corinthians 10. Here's the King James Version. Most of us know this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are they? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Let's stop right there for a moment. That's the first key in you recognizing what it is that you're thinking, because that thought is rising up against what you already know God has said. That's the key. And it's at that point where most of us miss it, because we've thought on those thoughts for so long, we've meditated on them day and night, that we have observed to do according to all that we thought. Even though we know, how many of us has ever said, I know what the Bible says, but? Go ahead, say amen. All right. I know. Hey, amen. Oh, I'll put up both hands to that one. Right. But it sounds like, yeah, I understand. I know. I understand that. I know what the word says. I know. I read it last week. Okay. But still. But you don't understand. All right. This is different. No, it's not. Yes, it is. What makes it different? It's happening to me. Okay. I can handle it if it's happening to you. Okay. That's fine. I'll be cool. I'll tell you, this is the way you handle it. This is what the word says. But when it gets personal, and then now it starts affecting what you want to do, all of a sudden now you know more than the word. I mean, you write a pen in a new translation called the I Want to Do It translation. Okay. It says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. The Message Bible says we use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, and I like this part, fitting every loose thought into the structure that was shaped by Christ. Every loose thought we have to grab hold of and make it fit into the structure shaped by Christ. The Amplified Bible says we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ. See, so that's letting us know that our thoughts are not more powerful than the Christ in us. What happens is we allow our emotions to get into play. And once your emotions come into play, you get into trouble. Because if you get emotional, you forget everything that God said. You just remember what you want to do. And your whole foundation becomes uprooted. See, we've been given the power and authority to grab every thought and make it obey Christ. And sometimes you have to do that. You have to make that thought obey Christ. So here's the question. Okay, but how do I know? Because sometimes things, they sound good, and there's some things that, you know, when you look at it, it doesn't directly contradict the word when you look at it. Because, see, thoughts are cunning. They really are. Sometimes they ease right in and you don't know it. because sometimes they're entertaining. You like what you're thinking. You like it. And the next thing you know, you wind up being consumed by it because you didn't realize what it was doing to you. So if they're that cunning, how do you know when it's not a right thought? God is smart. Okay, God is smart because he gave us that answer. Look at Hebrews 4. I'm going to share this in the Amplified, Expanded, and Phillips. So we'll get it. Verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is the Amplified version. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now listen to this. It's penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow of the deepest parts of our nature. Here it is, folks. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purpose of the heart. The Spirit of God in us analyzes every single thought and tells you that's bad thought. That's good thought. Get rid of that thought. Hold on to this thought. This is not of me. This is in line with my will. All you have to do is hear and obey. The expanded Bible says it judges, discerns the thoughts, ideas, feelings, attitudes, and intentions in our hearts. So the Holy Ghost, it'll tell you. You may not have realized it, but you've allowed this to get down into your heart. You need to do something about it. We say, Lord, you know that song, Search Me, Lord? It says, did you find anything that shouldn't be? Take it out. He's not going to take it out. All God is going to do is let you know that that thought is in there, and he expects you to take it out, because he gave you the ability to do so. You don't have to think it if you don't want to. So you have to ask yourself, why? That's how I was able to get rid of this anger and rage that seemed to be inherent in me. And I liked it. And the reason I liked it is because it did what I wanted. It made people leave me alone. that's why anything that, and it was so much against my nature, as you know, I took on another name. I had an alter ego. And I let the alter ego handle everything, because Gregory couldn't act like that. So I had to create something that could. Okay. Because it was simple. It was easy. I didn't have to think about anybody else's feelings. I didn't have to care what would happen to them. All I did is make sure it didn't happen to me, because I wanted to be left alone. Those were not good thoughts, folks. And God was telling me, but I wasn't even listening. I wouldn't even acknowledge that he was. I was like, well, you might be. So just in case you are, when I go to your house, I won't take communion. But now we're in my house, so I'm going to punch him in the eye. I mean, that was my attitude about it, because those were my thoughts, those were my feelings, those were the intentions in my heart. The Phillips says it exposes the very thoughts and motives of a man's heart. See, the word of God will cut through any and all deception like a hot knife through butter, and it'll let you know the true purpose of that thought. It'll tell you, this is where this will lead you. This is what it is trying to get you to do. And he expects us, well, once he's put before us life and death, he said, choose life. So when he tells us this thought is bad, this thought is good. He expects us to go with the good thought. But he's not going to make us. It's got to be of our own free will. Let me show you how thoughts can stop you. You can be moving, going along the right direction. Something can happen, and the way you think about it, you can stop. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to spend a few moments here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. Is in the Amplified Bible. It says, and Paul is saying, he's talking about Paul's thorn. He said, to keep me from being puffed up too much and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, preeminence of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me. How many of you know what to rack means? Anybody know? Because I know either. I looked it up. The rack was an instrument used to torture. They put you on it, and they strap one arm over here, one arm over there, one leg over here, and one leg over there. And they kept slowly pulling them out until they pulled out of their joints and then off of your body. That's what the rack was. It was an instrument of slow torture. See, if they wanted to do it quickly, they tied them to horses and just said, go. And that was quick. But the rack was torturous. That's what it was designed for. And Paul said, this thing feels like the rack. That's what he said. This is how this feels. So not only am I being slowly tortured, I'm being smacked around, and I'm being harassed. I'm being mocked. All these emotions, all these thoughts about this circumstance was going through Paul's head. But guess what Paul wasn't thinking about? Where do I go next, Lord? Who's the next person you want me to go and minister to? What's my next assignment? The Bible, Paul said, three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. Begged. Yes, it was uncomfortable. But he didn't say one thing about Jesus Christ through that whole scenario. Didn't talk to anybody about Christ. He was too busy whining and complaining to God about what he was going through. He was thinking about this thorn. I got to get rid of this thorn. I can't keep taking this. How am I supposed to go and do anything? And I got this pain. It's just uncomfortable. Why? God, take this whole thing away. Three times. That's what he did. And the first time I read this account and when I read God's answer, I was stunned. Because I expected, you know, being young in the Lord, I expected to read that God said, okay, you're healed. That's what I expected. And I'm sure that's what Paul expected also. Paul was well-versed not only in the law, but in what Jesus taught. And he knew what Jesus shared with his disciples. And he didn't say, well, Jesus said that in this world I'd have tribulations. But he told me, no, don't be concerned, I've overcome the world. He didn't think about that. He's thinking about, this is uncomfortable. And I don't like it. Thoughts. Now, we're talking about someone who should survive shipwrecks, bitten by a serpent, stoned, didn't complain about those, didn't care. But this thorn, it just seemed that it just wouldn't go away. Anybody ever have something that it seems that it just won't go away? That you just want to yoke it? You know, do something just to make it stop. He didn't think about there's only one true God. He didn't care about El Shaddai or Jehovah Jireh. He didn't care about any of those. All he wanted was the God who's going to take care of this thorn. That's what who he wanted to meet. And it didn't seem like he could find him. But Proverbs tells us that anxiety of the heart causes depression, but a good word makes you glad. Well, Paul got a good word. All right? Because God said to him, my grace, my favor, and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. It's sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear. Listen to what God said to him, according to this translation. It enables you to bear the trouble manfully. That's what he said. You're enabled, Paul, that you can deal with this thing like the man of God you are and not like a whimpering child. I mean, that's what he said. You can bear this because my grace, it's all you need. It's sufficient. You don't need anything else. Immediately, Paul got it together. Immediately. He said, therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities. And the strength and power that Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then I'm strong, able, powerful in divine strength. I told folks that he broke out into that song by Pharaoh. He started singing, I'm happy. Because now he was. Circumstance didn't change. The thorn was still there. He wasn't thinking about it anymore. Now he's thinking about what God said. Now he's thinking, God's grace is sufficient for me. That's what he's thinking now. And his whole character reverted to what it was before he was afflicted with that thorn. And that's what we have. Is stuff going to happen? You better believe it. You better believe it's going to happen. Your attitude has to be, so what? God's grace is sufficient for me. Because when things happen, it seems that the first thing we do is start walking out of love. First thing. Not the third, not the fourth. First thing. We do. To the point where we won't even pray for an individual. Or to be more, you know, out there, we pray, but we pray, God, you teach him a lesson. That's what we pray. God, let them know what they did. Let them know, God. Let them know who they're messing with. I'm your child. Well, so are they. So are they. They didn't not become God's child because they did something that was wrong. You know, and after that, that's something that it's not a what's the right term? It's not a sore spot anymore, but something Pastor Ed and I had to walk through. And rather than think a contrary thought, we offered up praise, prayer. We thank God for the experience, and we thank God that everybody's going to come out of it well. Everybody. And regardless of what folks have come and prophesied, what they were saying they thought was going to happen as a result of it, we don't want to hear any of that. No. But we want the body of Christ to come together. That's what we want. I mean, and we're not going to force it. We're going to let God work everything out. See, and here's why you have to do it that way. And that's why we have to control our thoughts. Anybody ever put together a puzzle You try ever try and make pieces fit? Okay. Even if you make it fit, is the picture perfect? No. Because one piece, is, even though it's in the mix, it's out of place. So you have to wait and let God smooth out the edges and make all the joints and let him pop things together. Then not only does it fit, but you have a great picture. So yeah, we're going to wait and let God decide when and where. Doesn't matter to us, because we know the word that he told us. You're going to be instrumental in the unity of the churches. Okay. With that, have to understand, with that type of calling, you have to know the enemy is going to come and try and cause you to be a source of disunity. Okay. You have to understand that. Now, you still don't tolerate stuff. You have to do what you have to do, but you have to keep the right attitude about it. You have to keep your thoughts right. And our thoughts are, God said we're going to be used to bring churches together, not apart, period. So, yes, our door is not locked. It's open. So instead of, you know, when those thoughts and things come, instead of running around going, oh, woe is me. Yeah, you use the word woe, but use the other one. Use one that means stop. Whoa, hold here. Wait, no. We're not thinking that. We ain't going to go there. Period. We're going to stick with what God said over here. Even if we have to drag ourselves over, we're going to stick with what God said, because where God said, that's where our prosperity is, that's where our help is, that's where all of our provisions are. It's where God said. So we can't let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be unacceptable to the Lord. That goes against what the word says. It says, let them be acceptable. I mean, when you think about it, when you think about how powerful thoughts are, why did Peter deny Christ? You think about it. Why did he really? Is it because of what he saw them doing to Christ? Or is it what he thought about what he saw? See, because if it was just what he saw, he said, well, I'm not Christ. I don't have anything against me, so I don't have to concern myself with anything. He didn't think that. He thought, they know I'm with him. Now, I remember when he got baptized and the Holy Ghost said, the voice said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Nobody said that about me. Okay. All right. That didn't happen to me. And he said he could call down 10 legions of angels. Well, if he could do that, why would he go through this? And he had the ability to stop it. Something must not be right. He totally discounted the truth that when he cut the man's ear off, Jesus picked up the ear and put it back in place. That should have told him that Jesus was still in control. But he didn't think about any of that. All he thought was they were slapping Jesus, they were spitting on him, they were doing all those torturous things to him, and now they're saying, you were with him. You're one of them. Uh-uh. No, not the kid. I wasn't there. No. And the part that makes me laugh is that when they said, you sound like him. And Peter said, oh, really? Would a follower of Jesus say this? And then he began to call down curses and stuff. Okay. Well, we laugh when we read that, but we do the same thing with styles of dress and language, you know, and stuff that the world presents, because we want to fit in. We're trying to fit in, and the scripture says, that they should see a difference. So how does that work? I'm trying to blend in, and the Bible says stand out. Let everybody know. See, that's why. It's not that God doesn't want you to wear fashionable clothing. What God wants is for people to be able to identify his children. That's what he wants. He wants people to see you and see something about you that's so different that they're drawn to you. And if they're not drawn to you, how are you going to share the gospel? I mean, when I go to my barber, I don't care what's going on, I'm the same way. As a matter of fact, I did ask him about that, honey, because when I called him, normally he's chipper, and when I called him, he sounded like something was weighing heavily on him. And the first thing I said when I went in, I said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yeah, why?" I said, "Well, when I talked to you, you didn't sound the way you normally sound. I wanted to make sure everything was okay." And he looked at me, he said, "Thank you." He said, "No, when you called me, I was still home and I was just getting moving. And, you know, that was my morning voice." You know, I said, "Oh, okay, I'd never heard that voice before." He said, "You thought something?" I said, "I almost called you back because I thought something was wrong." It was so, I have to force him to take a tip. And when he takes the tip, it still puts me below what he charges folks for haircuts. I mean, even though I spend about an hour in his chair, not because I have all that much hair, he just likes to talk to me. So he has me in the chair, especially when he puts the towel and thing on your face. You know, and wait, and he just starts talking. And I don't mind. I've gotten to know him, his wife, his daughter, his son. We were in the store. His son came over. "Anything you need, just ask me." I didn't even remember who he was. We left. I said, "Oh, that was my barber's son. That's why." He just wanted to make sure everything was okay. Why? Because he knows there's something different. And I took over a stack of cards. He put them all around the barbershop for the Eddie James concert. I said, "Have your daughter call me. Let me know if she's coming. Because if she's coming, she'll be my guest. I'll bring her down and put her on the row right behind me." And he looked at me. He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah. Tell her to come." So, you know, just believe with me that they'll come. Okay. When I'm with you again, we're going to talk about how to capture thoughts, because we need to know that there's a way. Let me tell you this part of it. If you want to capture a thought and make it obey Christ, first thing you have to do is know what God has said. That's rule number one. Because if you don't know what God has said, you have nothing to compare that thought to. Remember when Jesus was in the desert? He fasted for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, what was he feeling? Hungry. He was hungry. And how do you feel hungry? How do you feel hungry? Stomach starts growling. You're agitated. Mm-hmm. And how do you know that stomach growling, agitation, and anger mean you're hungry? You've thought about these things. You've taken stock of this. You have had these experiences. They're stored in your head. And you say, "Why is my stomach growling? I must be hungry." But you keep moving. So how's it going? "What do you mean?" "Whoa, why am I snapping at people? Must be hungry." Let me make a commercial for a Snicker bar. You know? You think about it. I'm hungry. So I'm sure the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like we were, yet without sin. So he had to be thinking, "I'm hungry. It's been 40 days. Also tired. Okay. Now I'm hungry and tired. And that could be something. Could be so tired, just you're hungry, you don't feel like you have the energy to eat. Okay. And the devil watches you. And he plays on those emotions. So he said, here's my opportunity. If you're really the Son of God, see, first thing he's doing is questioning, causing you to question your identity. If you're really the Son of God, you'll turn that stone into bread. If that he's at a crossroad, what does he do? He's got to, if he doesn't have knowledge of what God has said, he turns the stone into bread. But he has some knowledge. And that thought was trying to exalt itself against his knowledge of God. And he said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Period. Case closed. And he didn't say after that, but I'm still hungry. He didn't say that. He said what he said, and he moved on, because if you stay there, you'll start thinking about it again. I mean, think about Thanksgiving dinner. Really, you think about Thanksgiving dinner, and think about everything you like to eat for Thanksgiving dinner. Think about it. No, I'm serious. You think about what's on the table. When you go to the dinner table, think about what's on there. Now think about it going on your plate. And you picking up the fork and starting to put it in your mouth. And when your plate is empty, you go back. And you get more. Right? You're about to fall out to sea. You get more. And your stomach has expanded. Maybe a quarter of an inch or so. And you feel, I still have room. So you go back a third time. And now you can barely move. But there's dessert. And you start thinking about, I'm going to have me some dessert. Like I said, I'd like to have a little dessert, please. And I'm going to eat me some dessert. All right. And right after you finish eating all of that, your family calls you together, and your dad stands up, and he says, we're really thankful for everything that God has provided for us. I think we're going to fast for the next 3 days. Immediately, everybody gets hungry. Full belly, but in my mind, I'm hungry. Why? Because now I got to fast for 3 days. Okay. Just got finished stuffing yourself, but someone mentions fast, and you start thinking, I'm not going to be able to eat. I'm hungry. Why? That's how powerful your thoughts can be. It can make you want things that you don't need. There's a word that accurately describes going after things that you don't need. You know what that word is? Debt. Debt. Because your thought is, you already have a smartphone. You already have one. Your phone is so smart, it graduated magnum cum laude. But they come out with one that has a bigger screen. It has more pixels. It has an extension on there so you can do selfies from at least 3 feet away. Okay. You have a perfectly good phone, but you know your contract's not up, so you can't upgrade. The phone costs $692. And your mind says, I gotta have it. And you go there and they say, oh no, we have easy payment plans. Yeah, easy for who? Okay. And so you get one. You finance this phone, gonna pay it off in 5 years. Within 2 years, they send you a flyer in the mail. They've upgraded it. The screen's even more bigger now. Can't put it in your pocket. You need to carry a little pouch. Your phone in. And it's on sale. It's only $500. But you still have 3 years remaining paying for the first one. No, no, we'll absorb those payments. Right. You gotta have it. You gotta have it. After all your friends, come on now, I can't. I'm gonna go and pull out a phone that's 2 years old. What are my friends gonna think? You know? Guys, you're laughing the same way with sneakers. Nike has you guys hooked. Every 3 months, they're introducing a new sneaker. I saw a commercial. I forget this young man's name. He's a singer somewhere in England. And there's the store that has all of these exclusive Nike sneakers. How much did he say? Oh, they're only $2,100. Yeah, we bought them in four colors. $2,100 for a pair of sneakers. And you don't even play basketball. Why? Because you think you got to have them. And that thought overrode common sense. Your thought overrode that God has said he'll provide for your every need. And you say, yeah, but he didn't give me these new sneakers. You didn't need them. You already have 13 perfectly good pair already. I mean, it was when we went over to our sons once. When they first moved the Ford Drum, he showed me his closet. He had a shelf all around with sneakers sitting up there. I'm like, why? Every cause, if you need money, you could pawn your sneakers, buy a car. I mean, with all the money you paid. Listen to this. I'm going to share this, and I'm done. I'm unhooking for today, because if I say something else, it will be another hour. But in Philippians 4, this is God tells us what we should be doing with our thoughts. Beginning with verse 8, King James Version. It said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And that's critical, folks. It's things you have heard and seen and learned and received in Christ by the word. Not by anything else. If those that have seen in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. God of peace will keep your thoughts, help you keep your thoughts. And you won't give way to these renegade thoughts, because that's what they are. And they're designed to drag you off. When you think about it, well, I'll say it this way. I think about things. When I hear about different things happening, I think about why did this thing happen? something had to be the catalyst. It didn't just poof happen. There's a reason why it happened. And so when I think about things, I realize that folks get carried away by their thoughts. Our ladies, young ladies, middle-aged ladies, and men, they get seduced and taken advantage of because of thoughts. Someone will say something, and it causes them to think good thoughts about themselves. They never think for a minute that the person may be lying to them. This makes me feel good. And you think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it. That's why we have to watch our conversations. And one thing that maybe one day she will, but Deacon Phillips will probably teach for a week on your ear gate, your eye gate, on closing the gates. Maybe that's the title for you, honey. Closing the gates. she'll tell you. Because you'll start thinking about how the world is defining you. And you look in the mirror and you're like, I don't look like that. And you start doing things to make you look like that. Say, I don't sound like that. You watch them dance on TV and then you get in front of the mirror and try and imitate those dance moves. you didn't invent that. We were doing it, our generation was doing it. And friends, your generation was doing it also. This isn't new. Devil doesn't need anything new. What he has works. Okay? It works. We have to start thinking differently. We have to start thinking and spending more time thinking about who we really are in Christ and what that really means. And let those thoughts shape our character. Let those thoughts do it. I'm sorry. I hung out with some guys who lied to me. I mean, we'll be there to death. They're like Peter. I'll die with you before I ever disown you. Yeah, right. Never died. The minute I received Jesus Christ, we were done. We were done. Oh, I thought you would die with me. I just got eternal life. I think you'd be happy for me. You my friend? No, wasn't a friend. They just wanted to win basketball games. And they wanted someone who would be the enforcer. That's what they wanted. They just wanted. But I didn't care. I didn't care because nobody was bothering. I had to learn how to make myself vulnerable. And I had to learn how to believe that God would take care of me. And I accomplished that by thinking about what the Word says concerning me. And the first thing that happened is I found myself unemployed. I wasn't one of the good old boys anymore. I didn't hang out with them anymore. And so they promoted me laterally. And then called me on my birthday and told me they phased out that position. I'm like, okay, so what region do I report? They said, no, when we phase out a position, we phase out everybody associated with that position. Well, the other one associated with that position was me. And I'm on my knees, crying, singing the song, I Have Assurance That You'll Take Care of Me. And but that's not the funny one. The funny one is, I'm on there. I mean, I'm just boo-hooing to God. On my knees, I turn out the lights, arms in the air, and I'm singing. You promised me. That's why I never fret. Tears pouring out of my eyes. You promised me. You can't go back on your word. Like everything that you said has got to come true. Every time I get in trouble, I'd read your word, but I got too much tears in my eyes right now. But God sent Elijah, ravens brought Elijah food. Well, God didn't send the raven to me. But at that time, my then fiance was a merchandiser. And her job was to go and take the bent cans and things off the shelf and dispose of them. Right into my belly. Chef Boyardee, meatballs and spaghetti. Some nights I sing the song, I'm having beefaroni. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. And I didn't complain about it. I didn't say, God, I'm tired of this. I want a steak. Give me some ribs. You know, something. I was thankful. I said, God, you said in your song that you would provide for my every need. You provided. I didn't think about what it was in the sense of, you know, the item. What I thought about was it's provisions. It's food. It's sustenance. I mean, I would thank him that I still had my apartment. I wasn't homeless. When we got married, whenever we went out, when we went away, if we found a motel room that was more than $24.95, it was like being in a palace. And there had to be a McDonald's because we needed the 99 cents menu. We didn't complain about it. We didn't think we should be doing better than this. We enjoyed what God provided. And then one day, we found ourselves in Ocean City, leaving our suite at the Hilton in Ocean City, and walking down the hallway, and I happened to look out the window, and I started tearing up. You can feel like, honey, what's the matter? I said, look. It was McDonald's right across the street. We were on our way to one of those good seafood restaurants in Ocean City. We were on our way there from our suite. Okay. Didn't need to eat at McDonald's because God had provided for us. We didn't begrudge small beginnings. We were thankful for the little things that he provided. We were faithful with them. And so he made us faithful over much. But we didn't waver. We didn't let our thoughts, and I'm not going to stand here in front of you and tell you this, but that was the easiest thing we ever did. Yeah. We used to go to, what's that restaurant? No, not Swenson's, the other one. Where you pay your weight. Used to be right across from the... yeah. But there's this restaurant. It used to be... Ground Round. Used to be right across the street from the church in Nanuet. So when we took everybody to the service on Wednesday evening, from Queens, pile them in the car, go to service, we go to Ground Round. They'd load up on popcorn. Well, first, and then you get on the scale, and whatever you weigh for the children, that's what you pay. I mean, that's what it was. That's what it was. That Mother's Day. Yeah. No. They were 98 pounds, it was 98 cents. 60 pounds, 60 cents. For whatever they wanted to eat. All you can eat fish and chips. I mean, that's what it was. You know, Mother's Day, we got together and went to a restaurant. They didn't charge the weight. You know, it was more expensive than we thought it was. But God provided. We weren't gonna get up and leave. God provided. He brought us from here, there. To hear Because we learn how to keep our thoughts where they should be, on His goodness, on His grace, on His promise.